The book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. 2,000 years ago, there was a man who walked the earth, and his name is Jesus. The Bible tells us about him. You either believe what the Bible says or you don't. However, the Bible makes it clear as to who Jesus is. And it's important that person, Jesus Christ, cannot be legitimately denied. And we just have to understand the Bible as to what it says about him. And this is very significant because there's a lot of people who say the Bible says it's about Jesus and it doesn't say that about Jesus. Now I bring that by way of introduction because in studying John chapter 8, we saw the first 11 verses, that Jesus saved a woman caught in adultery. And when that woman was taken in adultery, Jesus forgave her and gave her the power to have freedom over sin. And that's why Jesus said, "Go, because I do not condemn thee." She is no longer under condemnation, and don't sin anymore. So Jesus stands up, verse 12, and says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Now, Jesus himself reveals his person in an ongoing conversation. This is a very interesting passage of Scripture for me because I've been going through this over and over and over and trying to catch the highlights of what is being said here. It's almost like trying to outline a discussion that you're having with somebody. And you know how it is with discussions. You bring up a subject and you play off that subject for a little bit and then the subject gets changed because, you know, that reminds me, and you go off into this. And really what you have is an incredible discussion. And the more and more I looked at this, I began to realize that Jesus is telling us who he is and they could not grasp it. That's my fear right now. That in understanding who Jesus is, as we'll see in this discussion from verses 13, and we're only going to take you to verse 30, but the discussion goes to the end of the chapter. But my concern is you'll read through this and it'll just be another thing you read in your Bible. If you ever read your Bible and found yourself thinking, you know, that was really neat, I read it, but I have a clue what I read. And the reality, what makes this difficult, is that this passage gives us a lot of stuff we do understand, and yet there's a lot we are letting go over our heads. And so, what we're going to see here, and I want to preach this morning a message on the credibility of Jesus. Because they are going to, in this passage of Scripture, these religious people are going to attack Jesus. Because Jesus just said, after forgiving a woman taken in adultery, "Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world." And then, here comes the discussion. It begins with an attack. And I want us to read through, and we'll make some comments along the way at the attack. And then I want to come back at these comments and give you four truths about the credibility of Jesus Christ. So I figure if I read it twice, you'll get it. Okay, let's try this. Attack number one. We're told in verse 13, "The Pharisees said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not..." What's the word? You're going to see the word "true" on different occasions in this chapter. What a contrast it is when Jesus keeps saying, I'm true, and yet in verse 44, in contrast to the devil who is not true. We're also going to see that Jesus is going to answer this by making several references to the Father. And the Scripture tells us in verse 13, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. In other words, you're boasting, you're bragging, you're giving a big argument of how great you are, and there's no basis for it. So how does Jesus answer that? We're told in verse 14, Jesus answers by first of all saying, I know my mission. I know who I am. I know what I'm doing. Do you ever find yourself having people question what you're doing? You know, as if you don't know what you're doing. Now, sometimes I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But sometimes I know exactly what I'm doing. And somebody comes and criticizes that, you shouldn't be doing that. Well, Jesus says, I know what I'm doing. Verse 14, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. I know where I came from. Now, some people don't know where they came from. They think it came from apes, but they did not. Jesus knew where he came from, and he knows where he's going. Now, it's like some people, they're like Christopher Columbus. They don't know where they're going, and when they get there, they don't know where they had been. And some people are like that. Jesus was not like that. Jesus knew where he was going. When he got where he was going, he knew what he was up to, and he also knew where he was going to go after he left this. Because we're just passing through. And he says in verse 14, you cannot tell whence I come, whither I go. You don't even know anything about me. So Jesus basically answers their criticism by saying, I know what I'm up to. Verse 15, here was the problem. They judged after the flesh. Now, that's an interesting thing. In other words, what you're going to find in this whole discussion, they're thinking earthly. They can't get beyond the physical to the spiritual. And when he refers to things, they're thinking down here, he's thinking up there. Now, Jesus then makes an interesting statement in verse 15, I judge no man. Now you say, wait a minute. How can he say that? Because in verse 16, he says, if I judge. So he does do some judging. And he goes on and says that I have, verse 26, many things to judge of you. So what is he saying? In other words, you judge earthly, of the flesh, I don't judge that way. And then he says in verse 16, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father. Are you, if you're not reading your Bible, this is going to really be tough for you today. I'll tell you that right now. Look at verse 16. I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And he basically says that, okay, you're saying that I'm testifying of myself. But he said, look at your Bible. And he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. Now, can we turn there? I want you to go there, because in Deuteronomy chapter 17, because they've just accused him that he's just a big windbag speaking things that has no support. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, can we read this out loud together? And as soon as you get there, I hear pages turning. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. All right, let's read it together. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So in other words, if you're going to condemn someone and judge them to death, which is what they're trying to do, by the way, and he'll make reference to that in this discussion, he said, yeah, you can't just get up and say, this is what I think, and not have a second witness, at least a second witness. And certainly, he says in verse 17, as it is written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. Now, who are the two men? I am one that bear witness of myself. And the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So he's saying in essence, and truly in a court of law, you can't just get up and say, I'm innocent. Why? Because I think so. You can't do that in a court of law. But obviously, in a sense of what we're seeing here, that he himself had verification of what he was doing, and the Father gave a verification. So, in essence, what we find here is that the Father testifies of me. Now, I thought something that Albert Barnes wrote was helpful, because it's kind of like an ambassador. And he mentions an ambassador from a foreign court knows the will and the purposes of the sovereigns who send him. So in other words, if I'm an ambassador to another country, and I go across the sea, and I am representing the United States of America, those who sent me make me competent to give witness of whom I represent. And he goes on and says, the court to which he is sent has no way of judging, but his testimony, but by his testimony is therefore competent to testify in the case. And all that can be demanded is that he give his credentials. He is appointed, and this Jesus had done, both by the nature of his doctrine and the miracles. He said, what do you mean? Jesus had more than just his word for it. If you go over to John chapter 5, you'll see he also had other witnesses. And we preached on this, the four witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5, in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. And he's speaking of God the Father. Then he goes on and says, John the Baptist gave witness to me. There's another witness. He goes on and says, the miracles I do are a witness to me. Because only God could do the miracles. Only God can raise people from the dead. And then the passage goes on and says that the Bible is a witness to who Jesus is. So, in other words, Jesus is saying in essence, it's not just me getting up and saying it, but I am verified by the Father. Now they're thinking, okay, who's your father? So they ask a question in mockery in verse 19. Then said they unto him, well, where is thy father? I can just see them in a mocking way. Say, okay, where is the father anyway? You're just talking off the top of your head. And Jesus answers this by the same way, he'll answer one of his friends, Thomas, in John chapter 14, which says, show me the Father. In verse 19, he says, ye neither know me nor my Father. And if you had known me, you should have known my Father. In other words, he is saying in essence that I fulfill the epitome of the Father. Now, we need to stop here for a minute. Who is the Father? Now, we're told in Matthew chapter 6, when you pray to thy Father, which is where? which is who? God. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying, in essence, that if you look at me, you'll see everything you need to understand who God is. And if you look at God, into the Word of God, everything you know about God, I am the epitome of that. So they're trying to trick him here. And then Jesus basically makes an incredible statement in verse 21. Now in verse 20 it tells us he was in the treasury where he was teaching, which is, by the way, the place where it was most open for people to go into. This is also where the women met in the temple in verse 20. But yet no man laid hands on him. Why? What does it say? Why? So Jesus always had on his mind that he was going to the cross. And this is what he told his mother when she asked him to turn the water into wine. This is what the Lord says in other cases, my hour has not come. And they could not touch him until he was ready to be touched. By the way, until God is through with you, you are immortal. You say, what does immortal mean? For younger ones, that means you can't die until God's through with you. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus, in verse 21, then says something that really gets their goat. He said unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me. So I'm leaving, and within months, he's going to be exiting out of planet Earth. But what's going to happen to them? They shall, what does it say in verse 21? They're going to die in their sins. I remember a preacher years ago saying to me, that's one of the saddest verses in the Scripture. When a person dies in their sins. He says basically, that when you die, you're going to die with your sins accounted to you. And it's interesting, sometimes people ask the question, what about people who have never heard the gospel? The Bible doesn't say that you have to hear the gospel to be saved. You got to have your sins taken away to be saved. And the reality is, the Bible makes it clear that when you die, if your sins that you have committed are held against you, he says, you're not going where I'm going. Whither I go, verse 21, you cannot come. So in other words, you can't go where Jesus is if you die in your sins. And the reason why people go to hell is because of their sin. And if the sin issue is not taken care of, you will die and not go to heaven. It doesn't matter how much church you go to, it doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized, it doesn't matter how often you have done good things to people, if your sins are held to your account, you're going to die and not go where Jesus goes. Well, they're thinking earthly. Verse 22. Is he going to kill himself? Is he going to commit suicide? Suicide is a coward's way out of life. It's a very selfish way out. Because those who have to find you dead or have to deal with your death, they're the ones who suffer. But Jesus, is he going to kill himself? Because he's talking about going somewhere where we can't go. In verse 23, Jesus said unto them, ye are from beneath, I from above. You're thinking down here, I'm thinking up here. You're of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Notice, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Do you see? In other words, if you do not believe, and I want you to look here because our translators have put an italicized word here. Do you see it? What is the word? He. That's an interesting thing. Look at verse 28 in the middle of that verse. I am with an italicized He. Now basically what our translators were doing, they were inserting an idea into the text to make it understandable. But they didn't do that in verse 58. Because in verse 58, it says, before Abraham was, I am. Exodus chapter 3 explains that. You understand this, don't you? Those of you that are Bible students, if you're not a Bible student, just listen to this. The Bible tells us that Moses was going to be sent to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was being spoken to by who? God. Where was God? He was in a burning bush. And Moses said, okay, God, if I go to Egypt and I say, you need to get out of Egypt to Pharaoh and you need to let my children of Israel go, my people go, he says, who am I going to say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. And when you go to them and they say, who sent you? Say, I am sent me. Which means that God is the everlasting present one. I mean, there's no past. There's no future with God. God is. Kind of like a parade. You know, you see a parade. And you'll see that in the parade, we were in a parade the other night. I was in the back of the parade because the firemen pushed me out of line. And so we're in toward the back. And we're back there. But you know, we were in the back of the parade. Somebody watching that would watch each individual float go by. But if you could imagine being up on top of a tall building, seeing the whole parade. The front, the back, the middle. That is God. God isn't going to be. God never was. God always is. Now, He tells us here in John chapter 8, verse 24, if you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. So that's more than just simply saying a prayer. Do you get that? Why are you going to heaven? Because I prayed a prayer one day. Okay, that's good. But what do you believe? And what do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is He? Well, if you don't believe, you're going to die in your sins. So, verse 25, guess what they ask? Who art thou? Oh, what a big statement. If you don't believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. Well, who are you anyway? And we almost see a confusion in these religious leaders a little bit. And I think you have people who were adamant against Christ here. You had other people who were confused. You had other people who were open. And the Scripture tells us in verse 25, he answers and says, well, I'm who I've been saying I've been from the beginning. Do you realize the book of John is the great I Am book? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. He's basically telling them, I mean, you know, it's almost like he's saying, duh, don't you hear me? So, he tells us here, Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me, who is that? God the Father, he's true. And I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him. I'm just simply reflecting what he says. That's what I'm doing this morning. I'm not trying to create a clever sermon. I'm telling you what he said. And the scripture tells us, in verse 27, they didn't have a clue that he was speaking to them of the Father. See, they're earthly. They can't get beyond, okay, where's he at? And there was confusion there. So Jesus appeals to them, and he says in verse 28, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. Now what does that mean? Come over here, guys, and pick me up. No, he's not saying that. He's basically referring to what he had made reference to in John chapter 3, which he tells us that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What is he talking about? Lifted up. He's talking about lifted up to the cross. And Jesus is saying here that when you have lifted me up on the cross, then shall ye know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now what does he mean? See, he's saying here that some of you are going to believe in me after I've been crucified and resurrected. Turn with me to the book of Acts. Hold your hand here. Look with me at Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the early church, Jesus has now died. He's ascended into heaven. In Acts chapter 6, the early church set up a form of leadership that many echo to be deacons. But notice Acts chapter 6. Understand, this is some time after Jesus died and resurrected. The Word of God did what? Okay, you're not there. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. Ready? The Word of God did what? It increased. Okay? And the number of the disciples did what? Multiplied. And notice this. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Nicodemus was one of those. And Jesus is saying, when I'm lifted up, some of you will truly understand that I am. Even his brothers came to him and trusted in him as their Savior. So, verse 29. We're going to get through this chapter, okay? These verses. Verse 29, we're only going to go to verse 30. And he that sent me is with me. Who is that? God the Father. The Father hath not left me alone. He said, I'm not doing this on my own. Jesus says, I am walking with God, the Father. Why? For I usually do those things that please Him. Now, maybe you could say that. I hope you can say that you usually do the things that please Him. Do you? For the most part, I try to do the best I can. We can say that. Only Jesus could say, though, I always do those things that please the Father. Because he was tempted in all points just as we are, and yet without sin. So we're told in verse 30, as he spake this word, many believed in him. Now, isn't that an interesting discussion? See, I don't know. What does it mean? Well, we try to explain some of those things. Let's get off the earthly and think heavenly. Four things I want you to see this means. Number one, we see that in verses 13 through verse 18, Jesus is vindicated by God. Now you say, vindicated. What does vindicate mean? Well, if you look in the dictionary, you'll see that when somebody is vindicated, he is clear of accusation or suspicion or blame or doubt. So, Jesus is vindicated by God. And that's why, as we mentioned, you know, you go to what the Bible said about him. You see the prophecies that were preached about him. Everything that Jesus did fulfilled what the Old Testament said would be fulfilled in the life of the Messiah who is to come. So God vindicated Jesus through the Scripture. God the Father vindicated Jesus by letting him or having him do those miracles. So he goes up to a blind person, as we'll see in chapter 9, and says, okay, get rid of that blindness. He goes into the water in the Sea of Galilee and starts walking on water. You try that. It's not going to work. Unless you do some kind of trickery, and I don't know what that would be. So Jesus was vindicated because God was working through Jesus to do those things he was doing. He was vindicated by John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God the Father vindicated him. And he said, you know, you don't need just take my word for it. The Father has vindicated me. Now that's a very interesting thing. Because that means that Jesus Christ is related to God. Now you say, those of you that are scripturally knowledgeable, you say, so? We knew that. But do you realize you can't come to God without Jesus? Because Jesus is everything that God says He is. Not what Muhammad says He is. Not what false religions say He is. He is vindicated by God. Number two, we see the second truth that we see in this passage regarding the credibility of Jesus. Jesus is one with God. Now this gets a little deep when you start understanding the Trinity. How many have ever heard of the word Trinity? Okay, let's speak about who's in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. You go to the Bible, you'll see there's a God, there's one God mentioned in the Bible. The Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy tells us. And He is... We go to the Bible, we see many, many verses where the Father is God. We come to many verses, we see that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. His name is Emmanuel, being God with us. And being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then there's God, the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus will send in a very special way, as we saw in chapter 7 and as we'll see in chapters 14, 15, 16, that the Holy Spirit is God. So in the Bible, there's the Father who is God, there is the Son who is God, there is the Holy Spirit who is God, and we're told there in verse 19, if you know Me, you'll know the Father. We do not work counter We're not involved in counter activities. We are involved in a united activity. And Jesus is one with God. And that's why Jesus will say in another place, I and the Father are one. Not just one in purpose, but one in essence. And yet, it's an interesting study of the Trinity, or we really would best describe it as a triunity, because God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are God. One God. So, Jesus says, basically, if you want to know anything about God, you got to see me. And if you want to know anything about me, you're going to see God, the Father. Number three. The third truth in the credibility of Jesus is that Jesus is the way to God. And that's why he says in verse 21, I go to my way. And you shall seek me and shall die in your sins. And whither I go, you cannot come. So in other words, if you want to go to God, you've got to go through me. And that's why in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye should die in your sins. So just think about that for a moment. You know, I'm getting this little discussion from people, you know, that getting to heaven's like, you know, going on a big road. You know, and you can get to Manhattan, Kansas by coming from the east, I-70, or you can come from the west, or you can come up from Dallas, 35, or you can come from the north. But, you know, we all will end up in the same place. So, I've had people tell me whether you are Hindu, or whether you are Muslim, whether you are Buddhist, it doesn't matter, we're all going to end up in the same place. Well, that sounds really neat, but heaven is not a road to be traveled in different directions. Jesus had said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, the Bible says you have got to understand who He is. You've got to understand what you are. You're a sinner. And if you die and sin is held against you, you will not go where the Father is. Now, we also know from other passages where the Father's not is a place called hell. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into a lake of fire. Now you say, well, there it goes, a fire and brimstone preacher. Well, it's a fire and brimstone Bible. Because God has said that if you die and your sins are held against you, you will go to hell. So, Jesus is vindicated by God. Jesus is one with God. Jesus is the way to God. And then fourthly, Jesus is qualified to bring you to God. And he tells us here that in verse 29 and verse 28, if I be lifted up. See, Jesus had to die. And when he died, he didn't just die because he just couldn't keep going. No, he died for your sins. For Christ died for your sins, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. So he died for your sins. And he was qualified to do that because in verse 29, he always did what the Father said to do. That's why God the Father at his baptism said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So he never sinned. He was tempted, as we mentioned, in all points, just as we are, and yet without sin. So Jesus is vindicated by God. That's his credibility. Jesus is one with God. Jesus is the only way to God. And Jesus is qualified to bring you to God. Don't look for church membership to get you to heaven. Don't look for religious testimony from others to get you to heaven, or to have a parent say, oh, you were saved when? No, to be saved is to have your sins, past sins, present sins, and future sins, taken away. In the blood of Jesus, God's Son, hath cleansed us from all sin. The hymn writer said it well. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel, that's Jesus' veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood or that blood. And when they do, they lose all their guilty stains. Dear dying lamb, the song says, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing the power to save. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. You see, there is a fountain filled with blood. Have you come to Jesus? Has there ever been a time when you understood who Jesus is, God the Son, who you realize what you are, a sinner that deserves to go to hell? And as Jesus says in John chapter 8, believe that, and to believe and to trust in that blood. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. If there be somebody here today that has never come to Jesus, Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid that there are young people here who just simply come to church, but they have never been affected by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid, Lord, that there may be somebody here today that is part of our service, and yet, Lord, they have never had their sins completely taken away through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I ask that you would help that dear sinner not to make excuses and to argue with you as these religious leaders did, but that they would, as it says in verse 30, some of them believed. And Lord, I pray that they would believe here today, someone that would believe on you, that they would put their trust on you, and that they would turn to Jesus Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around. Christians praying. Please be quiet. Let's not let anybody leave at this point. And if the Word of God has spoken to your heart, maybe you'd say, I just need to come to Jesus. I need to be saved. Maybe there's someone here that you say, I am saved, but I've just gotten away from God and I just need to come to the Lord and to deal with the Lord. I'm going to have my wife play number 19. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And as she plays, if God is dealing with your heart and you need to come, oh, it's so important that you step out on faith and come to Jesus. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Because he wants to take all your sins away. As the pianist plays, if God's dealing with you, you come.